Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. As we continue our study through the Bible, as Paul the Apostle now writes a second letter to the Thessalonians, he writes it about 2 months later as the church has been receiving some seeds of deception. There are these people in the church that are trying to deceive those that have come to believe in Jesus Christ, and they're beginning to share with them that the day of the Lord is presently before them. They're saying, we are entering the tribulation period. And of course, the church became very worried about that, because they had been taught by Paul concerning the day of the Lord, and at the same time, Paul didn't say that it was just going to come the next few weeks or the next few months or the next few years. But he talked about how the day of the Lord would be a day of wrath. And then at the same time, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul guaranteed to them that the church would not be on the earth. The church would be taken to heaven, and then the day of wrath would come. And yet, here we are 1900 years, you know, now than when this letter has been written, in the future now. And there are still people today that believe that the church will go into the great tribulation. I shared before that there are three views: pre, mid, and we have what we call post. And the pre-tribulationists believe, like we believe, that we will not go into the tribulation period. We will be spared the 7 years as God will come and take us to heaven. The mid-tribulationists believe that the church will go into it in the first 3.5 years, and in the middle of the 3.5 years will be taken out to heaven. And then the post believe that we will be here for 7 years, and after 7 years we'll be taken to heaven at the second coming and immediately come back to the earth. Well, it doesn't really make sense. What Paul is saying is that God has not appointed you or me or the church unto wrath. And so Paul is writing this second letter here. The Christians in Thessalonica were very grateful to God for Paul's first letter, but did not immediately solve all their problems, because they had many problems. Not only the problem of sowing seeds of deception, but they were going through great persecution in their own personal lives. They were going through great persecution. The persecution grew worse and worse, and some believers thought that at the same time, because the tribulation had become so powerful in their lives, the persecution, that maybe this is what they're talking about and we're entering into the tribulation period. But at the same time, they didn't fully understand that Christians do go into great times of trials and persecution for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the letter arrived claiming to be from Paul, stating that the day of the Lord was actually present, but it wasn't really from Paul. It was these guys that were writing these letters, and they were lying to the church. And some of the people in the church got very concerned for their loved ones and friends and for themselves, and saying, if we have given our lives to Christ and we're trying to live for Christ, then why are we going to have to go into this great wrath that God is bringing upon the ungodly, but not on the righteous? And we need to remember that. That some believers here not only concluded that since the Lord was coming, was so near, that they ought to quit their jobs and even spend their lives and their time waiting for Him. So there were those, they said, if the Lord is coming right back, I'm going to quit my job. I'm just going to hang out and wait for the Lord to come. And Paul says, you shouldn't do that. You should continue to work and to do business as usual, but just be open to the Holy Spirit and wait for the Lord to come. And in past history, there have been movements where people have said the Lord is going to return, and they give you a date. I'm always leery of people to give dates, because you know it doesn't come to pass. Jesus says, no man knoweth the day or the hour when the Son of Man is going to come again. But who? But only my Father, not even the angels. And it's really important that we understand that, you know, when you look at the book of Revelation, which is one of the main books concerning prophecy that the Lord already in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, we've studied at the introduction, chapter 2 and 3, the church here on earth. In chapter 4 and 5, the church is no longer on the earth, but we are in heaven. And from chapter 6 through chapter 18, it's the last 7 years of world history when the Antichrist comes. All hell breaks loose. The Jews are tormented and persecuted one more time by the Antichrist. And there are hundreds and thousands of millions that die in the tribulation period that do not want to receive the mark of the beast in their forehead or in their right hand, so they have to be beheaded. And they go to heaven. You see, there's a lot of things that are still coming. Even though we hear in the news tonight, you know, that China and Russia are flexing their muscles and they're saying, hey, United States, you don't threaten us anymore. We can take you on. And then Pakistan and India at the same time, they hate each other and they're throwing blows at each other with nuclear, you know, weapons too. And then North Korea. And then the settlements in Israel, in the Gaza Strip today. Those people taken out of their homes. It's really sad what is happening, but at the same time, God is in control. God knows what He's doing. This is part of prophecy. Because of what's happened in the past, going back to the time when God gave the law to Moses. Especially in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, 29, and 30. Where God told Israel, Israel, if you obey me, you'll be the head. But if you disobey me, you'll be the tail. And people will govern and rule over you and they'll persecute you. And it's happened. And it's happening. God doesn't hate the Jew. He loves the Jew. Palestinians do not belong there in Israel. It's the Israelis. Read the Bible. Nothing against the Palestinians. I wish they all come to Christ. Because sometimes they say, well, you know, are you an Arab hater? I'm not an Arab hater. I love the Jews as the Arabs. I want people to come to Christ. But the real truth is God gave the land to the Jews. To the Jews. He gave it to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob. You see? Not to Ishmael. And it's really important that we understand as Christians, because in the scripture it says that if we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, God will bless us. And He'll be by us. And we need to pray for the world. We need to pray for the Arab world. Many are coming to know Christ. There are Christians proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to many of these Arabs. But you know, in Saudi Arabia, if you get caught, you know, you get in big trouble. In some places, to preach Christ means your head. It means your life. It means death. So Paul is facing just about the same things from these people in the church. That Satan was working overtime as a lion. He was seeking to devour and to, like a serpent, you know, getting ready to deceive the people. And whenever God is working in a fellowship, in a church, or in a country, what does Satan do? He gets angry and he brings in his army of deception. The lion, the serpent. That's why Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians 11:3 said, but I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And then in 1 Peter 5:7 and 8, Peter said, casting all your care upon Jesus who cares for you, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is walking about like a roaring lion, seeking to see whom he may devour. You cannot trust the devil. He's a deceiver from the beginning. He's a murderer. Jesus said that. And yet, the church was being deceived by these that had come into the church. And yet, it was these needs that Paul the Apostle writes his second letter. He begins with the most pressing need here, and that is the persecution that they were expressing and they were facing because of their faith in Jesus Christ. That's always the problem. When you become a believer in Christ and you're a business person, you're a teacher, and you are a Christian, and you're working in a non-Christian environment, you are going to get persecuted. People are going to hate you because you're trying to do what is right and they don't care. But don't be offended. Jesus says that we will have tribulation in this world. We will be offended. You see? We will be persecuted for the name of Christ. That's why we don't have a religion. We have a personal relationship with Christ. We are His disciples. That's what makes a difference in the world concerning the Church of Jesus Christ. We do not get the same privilege that other religions get. It's interesting. You can teach Islam, you can teach Buddhism, you can teach witchcraft, but when it comes to Christianity, the red flags go up. Sad. And this is America. Imagine that. They always make a great issue when Christianity is being taught. And yet you can teach New Age, you know, and you can teach dumb things that people believe and they enjoy those things, but they reject the truth of God because they get convicted. When you tell them you're going to hell if you don't repent, they go, whoa, you know, me? I'm a good person. And I don't care how good you are, you're going to burn in hell. Make them really feel bad. But you know, and at the same time, the love of Christ is given out. Hey, Jesus loves you, for the Bible tells us so. And we share the love of Christ, and there are some people that don't like, they don't like to receive the love of Christ, and they go, well, that's not for me. I don't want to hear that stuff, you know, and just don't talk to me anymore. And you know what's cool about it is that we can never, ever convert anybody. It is the Holy Spirit. We can share with people, and we should share in love constantly. I can remember when I first got saved, you know, I mean, I try to teach in love, but I used to just take the sword and stab them, you know. I didn't care how much they bled, you know. But then the Lord began to share with me, hey, you need to take a different approach and really share the love of Christ with them and let me stab them in the heart and let me make them bleed, you know. Because we have a problem with us sometimes, you know. We want, you know, we get so zealous for God and we want people, we love them so much. We want them to come to Christ and we think, what's the ugliest thing I can tell them and the hardest thing I can tell them so they can repent, you know. And so we start looking for those chapters in the Bible, you know, for the wrath of God, you know, and lightning and fire, you know. But that's not what the Lord wants us to share. He wants us to share the truth. And that's what Paul is writing to this church. Look, there's deceivers here, and they're pushing their doctrines here. But listen, I gave you the truth of God. You have the Word of God. You should be content with God's Word. And so it's so neat how Paul writes the second letter. And now, listen, he begins in chapter 1 with a salutation, verses 1 and 2. He says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote the letter just a few months later, about 50-51 AD. And here in the first chapter, he's going to concentrate himself in the first verses concerning the persecution, addressing himself to the persecution they were facing at that particular time in the church. And here we see that not only Paul doesn't use the word servant, but he just puts Paul, and then he adds two of his missionaries. Who's that? That is Silvanus, Silas, and Timothy. His two co-workers. To me, it's always a blessing when Paul puts down Silas, Timothy, or Peter, or John, or whatever, because it's neat how God raises up people in the body of Christ over a period of time, and we become co-laborers in the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. Becoming co-laborers. Having the same vision, the same desire to see people get saved, to get people rooted and grounded, to get people activated in ministry so that God can use them. That's what God did with Paul, and Paul did with Silas and Timothy. You see, when they were young, Timothy was just a young man, and Paul ministered to him, and he got saved, and he followed with Paul, and he became one of his disciples. And you can read more about that in 1 and 2 Timothy as he's writing to him when he's older. It's pretty interesting how we need to take people like Paul, you know, did in his own life under our wing and teach them, especially those that want to learn, those that want to follow Christ. You have those in the place of employment. You have those in the educational system too. Everywhere. Wherever it is, you can find people that God will give and bring to you where you can give them the gospel and you can teach them and they can grow in faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did with Silas and Timothy. And he said to the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones of Thessalonica in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here is the greeting again, grace and peace, as I mean twins of the New Testament, grace and peace. He doesn't use peace before grace. Why? Because grace has to come first and then peace of God follows after grace. The grace of God is unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. God gives it to us freely as we come to understand His Word. We understand that repentance is the way through the cross of Jesus Christ to salvation. And as we begin to understand that, and we begin to yield and give ourselves to Jesus Christ, and we become born again of the Holy Spirit, immediately we are forgiven for all of our sins, and the grace of God is given to us freely, fully. And that's why people, when they see your life, they'll say, there is no possible way God could forgive you, you know, because I know who you were. But it's the grace of God. The grace of God, the unmerited favor of God. You see, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. And at the same time, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing conviction to my life and bringing me to salvation and to the grace and mercy of God in my own personal life. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, you receive grace to you and peace, shalom, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a beautiful greeting given once again to the church to remind them of the grace that was given to them. And instead of, you know, crying out and murmuring and complaining, remember you should have the peace of God in your life because of the grace that has been given to you, even though you're going through persecution. Be steady on course. And then in verse 3 and 4, we see the grace of God demonstrated here in two ways. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. So here Paul begins with a prayer. So cool as he begins to pray. I think it's of importance that prayer is so important for the body of Jesus Christ because of what it does in the presence of God and as I pour my heart out to the Lord. Here, Paul, we see that he's not only a man of prayer, but here, you know, we see that our faith, because of prayer, our faith increases by knowing God through His Word. As we come tonight to study the Word of God, you see, we're sitting here studying God's Word. Look what he says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because, here it is, number one, because of your faith. It's growing exceedingly. And there is no possible way that you could really grow without going to Bible study and without you sitting at the Master's feet and learning about God and His ways. There are people that are not growing. That's why we have the church. That's why we teach the Word of God. We preach to the non-believer, but we teach and instruct the believer so they can grow in God's knowledge, in God's grace, in God's mercy, in God's love. You see? That's why we're here tonight. And here Paul is reminding them of this grace that was given to them. He says, it is fitting because of your faith grows exceedingly, and secondly, of the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other. Notice that Paul here again mentions the two great characteristics of the church. And what's that? Faith and love. Where on the other letter, he added one more, hope. Hope is not mentioned here. You see? But faith and love is mentioned. And that is my faith that I have as I begin to grow in Jesus Christ by the teaching of His Word and hearing the Word of God and growing through it. This is why it's really of importance for each one of us individually to have a devotional life in our own personal lives. I don't understand how people can go to work or go to school or stay home and be able to walk throughout a whole day without being in the presence of the Lord. I don't understand that, how they can do it. I have made it a point in my life from the beginning that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior to have a devotional life. He said, well, what do you mean by a devotional life? It means that the first thing you do when you wake up in the morning, you give to God the time to read and to pray, to be in the presence of God. And if you have to go to work, just get up 10 or 20 minutes earlier and sit down and read the Word of God systematically. Don't just walk around the Bible all over the place. Start with Genesis, or start with the New Testament. Start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And go through the New Testament until you get not to Genesis. And from Genesis, go all the way through Malachi, the last book of the Bible. And this way, when you go out into the world and you're trying to witness to people, listen, you can say that I have not failed, like Paul in Acts chapter 20, I have not failed to preach to you or to give to you the full counsel of God. How can we give the full counsel of God if we've never read from Genesis to Revelation? We can't. It's incomplete. You have to read it all the way through. You have to study it. That's why we make it a habit here in Calvary Chapel to go from Genesis to Revelation. And when we finish, we start all over again, teaching through the Word of God. We have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. That as you get up in the morning and you spend time in prayer with God, and prayer is like oxygen, you need it all day long or you'll die. And then the Word of God is like food. You have to eat three times a meal. Some of you eat a little more, but that's all right. You know? And the Word of God is like food, the intake, you know, of our food, so that we can keep physically fit and we can grow and develop. And if we are not having oxygen in our life and we don't have food in our lives, what's going to happen? We're going to die. You'll come to spiritual death. You'll go to work, you'll go to school, you'll go to the shopping center, wherever you go, and you have no life. You have no joy, you have no peace. Because you haven't really spent time with God, and somebody comes up to you and they ask you a question, and if you don't know the Word of God, what can you give that which you have not received first from the Lord? You can't, you see? You have to receive it from the Lord before you can give it. Make it a habit in your life to spend time in devotions with God every day. Not only you, teach your children. Teach your children to read the Scriptures to them. You don't have to say, okay, kids, we're going to sit down, and you're sitting there for an hour, and the kids are like, they don't even understand what you said. We have so many Bible translations here, the Living Bible or whatever, the NIV, whatever it is, something they can understand, or even a child's Bible, and you can sit there and read them a story for just a few minutes and pray with them. What are you doing? You're teaching them by example. And they have to see you sitting down and reading and praying so they can follow the example. You see? Because if they don't see it, then you can't preach it. You can't enforce it. You see? It's really important that you come to that place in your life that you take time every day to spend with the Lord. Instead of maybe sometimes going out to lunch with somebody, why don't you take the 30-minute or the hour lunch and go out somewhere by yourself and spend the time reading and praying? You see? Giving time to the Lord. We can do that. And before you go to bed at night, before you close your eyes, read a psalm. What I'd like to do in the morning is read 3 or 4 or 5 chapters and then read a psalm and a proverb. And then a good devotional book. Spurgeon or Oswald Chambers or whoever else, Mayers, whatever. And then you have every day a little devotion where you can look at it and it'll speak to your heart. You see? Reading the right materials. Can you imagine if you're praying and you're reading and you're doing devotions and you're fellowshipping when you go to work or you go to school, guess how you're going? You're going empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're ready for the day. You're ready for those freeways. Driving is horrible. If you don't pray and read, you're like, you know, you're all in the flesh, you know, and you're pointing and you're, I know what it's like. That's why I have to pray and read. it could get to you. But it's so neat to be able to know that you're doing not only 7 days a week, but 365 days in a year, you're doing your devotions and you're growing. And people can tell you're walking in the Spirit of God. Growing, he says here, in faith exceedingly. And at the same time, love. That's really important. Agape. We need to be loving. We need to be caring for other people. We need to be compassionate to the poor, to those that don't have anything or whatever the problem may be. Being compassionate, being humble. And it's neat because the example is who Jesus, he loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave. We need to give of ourselves. We need to give of our time. We need to give of our finances. We need to give of everything. That's what God desires. That's love. And love, this kind of love is always forgiving. Never ever rejects. Never sets up grudges. Never demands anything in return. And 1 Corinthians 13. And never wants revenge. That's the love that we're supposed to have as believers. And that's why Paul said here, your faith grows exceedingly. And secondly, the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. You see, even in the body of Christ here, we need to love each other. Not hate each other, not fight with each other, but to get along because of the love of Christ. And then verse 4 says, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and your faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Notice Paul here is boasting about their patience and faith. Hey, listen, I'm telling everybody about that church there in Golden Springs, you know? How that many of them are really suffering, they're going through great persecution, and yet your faith and your patience blows me away the way you endure. That's what Paul is doing, boasting here about them. God uses persecution to build Christian discipline. Christian discipline. You say, where does it say that at? Well, it says that in the book of Hebrews. As a matter of fact, let me read to you James chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. James chapter 1 first. This is what he says. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says this. He says, blessed or how happy is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor he himself is tempted anyone. But each one of us is tempted when we are drawn away by his own desires and enticed, and when desire has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variations or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Notice that. Of his creatures. And then turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Going backwards. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 3. He says, for consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged on your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. From whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, notice that, chastens, and scourges every son with which he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, if you don't get disciplined, then you're not really a daughter or son of God. Notice what he says. Of which all have become partakers, then you will become illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, We have had human fathers who correct us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seems best to them. But he, Jesus, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Interesting. When we are persecuted, when we are chastened, what is God doing? He's teaching us how to be holy. It humbles us. It brings us to a place of humility. That's what he's saying. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present time, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see? What is God doing? Training you, molding you, shaping you into his image. That's why he's talking about persecution here. Let me read it again, verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. And at the same time, Paul is talking to them about the tribulation period. You're not going to be here when the Antichrist comes. You're not going to be here when the sun does not give its light and the moon turns blood red and the stars fall from the heavens. You're going to be in the presence of the Lord, so don't worry about that. You see? He's bringing comfort to them. And then he really begins to speed it up here. In verses 5 through 10 now, he's going to speak of the judgment that is anticipated, that it's coming, that God already said this is going to happen. He says in verse 5, he says, which is manifested evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Notice that the purpose of my trials is what? Here it is. That you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God in everything that you suffer. Who gets the glory? Not you, the Lord, for your trials, as you overcome, as you're victorious in your trials. So here as Christians, we are not hiding or hidden from persecution, but we are the salt and we are the light of the world. You see? We are salt and we are light. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, he says that verse 13 and verse 16. We are salt and light. We're not like the rest of the world. You see, we've been transformed. We've been born again of the Holy Spirit. We've been regenerated. And that's why when young Christians come to Christ, they don't fully understand. They trip and fall. They make mistakes. But as we begin to develop and we begin to grow like a little child, with more understanding comes greater responsibility, you see? And the more we pray, the more we read, the more we attend here, then the more responsibility, the greater the judgment, but at the same time, the greater responsibility, and at the same time, the greater growth. You're going to grow, and God's going to use your lives to bring glory and honor to the Lord. That's what Paul is beginning to share with these people. Listen, your persecution is by the Lord. And the purpose of your trials is because you're being counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Verse 6, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Listen to what he says. He says, Christians, I'm not getting even with you, but I will get even with who? With the unrighteous people. They're going to be judged. Interesting. You know, I don't understand people that they'd rather be in unrighteousness than righteousness. And how many times we've heard people that have come to Christ and say, man, I'm going back into the world, but you know, I don't want to be a Christian anymore. Where are you going to go without the Lord? Back to your vomit? Like the dog going back to its own vomit? Or like the pig after being washed in a bathtub and then cleansed and perfumed? The moment you let him loose, he goes right back to where? The mud. You don't want to do that. You want to understand that once Jesus Christ washes you and cleanses you, you want to stay in the light. You want to stay in the salt. You want to be salt and you want to be light. There's nothing out there for any one of us. We were not made for this world. We were made for the kingdom of God. We were made for the next world to come. Right now we're going through school. one day we're going to graduate. And part of the trials and temptations and tribulations are part of your growing up in the Lord. And part of your Christianity that you have to endure, each one of us individually. And that's why Paul here is really encouraging them, but at the same time letting them know that God's will, and that God will judge the wicked. They don't get away with anything. And how many times you hear people say, ha ha, God can't see me. Oh, yes, he can. Well, he hasn't judged me. Oh, don't worry about it. He'll come. You may get away your whole life in this life without getting judgment. There's a day coming. A day is coming that you will be judged. If we read the scriptures correctly, all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all the way through the Acts and Romans and all of the epistles, and we get to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, 11 through 15, what does he say? He says, on the day of the white throne judgment, the books are going to be open. He's going to say, whoever's name is not written in the book of life will be cast into Gehenna, the lake of fire, where there will be weeping, where there will be torment, and people will be burning for all eternity. That's right. In Matthew 25, he talks about what? The separation between the goats and the sheep. He's going to separate. There's a day of separation coming. The wicked don't get away with anything. It's like Psalm 73. The psalmist there is crying out to God and saying, God, I love you, I serve you, I give to you, I go to church, I do all these things. And look at the wicked. They get away with their sin. Asaph was saying that. And Asaph said, it's not until I went into the house of the Lord that I saw the end of the wicked. Thank you, God, for having me where you have me. It's not a good thing to be in the wicked's camp. Not a good thing. It's a bad thing. They're going to be judged tremendously by God, he says here, because they don't understand the righteousness of God. They don't understand it. Look again, verse 6. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. Now again, here Paul is changing the tune. He's saying, you guys will not go into the tribulation period, but the unrighteous, part of that payment will be what? The great tribulation. They're going to go into it. It is for them. It's not for the church. It's for the wicked. Look again, verse 7. And to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is unveiled or revealed from heaven with the mighty angels. He's talking about the coming of the Lord, the relief. The word rest here in the Greek is the word to be relief from tension, from stress of life. We're going to be taken out of the stressful world one day. God's going to come. Jesus is going to take us home at the rapture of the church. But at the second coming of Christ, every eye shall see him, every tongue shall confess him. And when they see him coming back to the earth, there will be believers living on this planet earth that have come to Christ in the tribulation period. They were never beheaded, they've been hiding. Because you can't buy, you can't sell, unless you have the mark of the beast. And when the wicked see Jesus coming back over in Jerusalem at the battle of Armageddon, they turn against Jesus Christ, and Christ turns against them, and he wipes them all out, and there'll be 180 to 200 miles in blood, actually 5 feet deep, the Bible says, in the book of Revelation 16. And there will be a great battle there, and Jesus Christ will come back as a judge, not as a savior of the world. Remember that. The first time he came, what? As a savior. The second time, he's coming as a judge. Not to forgive, but to pay in judgment for every wicked thing people have done. And yet the wicked says today, I'm getting away with my sin. No, you're not. You know, you're not. No child molester gets away with it. No homosexual, no lesbian, no drinker or drunkard, no adulterer or idolater. None of us get away. Liars, nobody gets away with their sin. There's a day of payment coming, a day of judgment coming, that God said. And when we see him again, we're going to see him face to face. And remember, he's coming with all great glory, man. He's coming in the glory, the kind of glory of God. Every eye shall see him. The brightness of heaven will open up when Christ comes. Then the wicked will say, whoa. To my understanding, I get blown away when I read the book of Revelation, because as you're reading through the chapters of the tribulation period, it is Christ sends all these plagues on the world, and they say, hide us from the presence of the Lamb, and they go into these caves, and they try to hide from the presence of the Lamb. Instead of repenting, they hide, and they curse God. I don't get that. It shows a real hardness of heart. All they have to do is just say, Jesus, forgive me. I repent, and they'll be safe. But they clench their fists, and they curse out God, and they damn God. Interesting. And here it is. They're going to pay. Watch this, verse 8. He says, when he comes, he's coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, two people here, on those who do not know God, and secondly, those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Whoa. One is the non-believer, and two is the disobedient to the gospel. Two people are going to get judged here. The non-believer and those who did not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Two separate people here. Interesting. They hear Paul in this great letter to the Thessalonians says, you guys, don't forget that the judgment is coming. And it's going to be in a flaming fire. Taking vengeance. The word vengeance here literally means to give full punishment. He's not going to hold back. He's not going to be merciful. He's not going to be graceful. He's not going to be loving. He's going to be a judge. He's going to say, like in Matthew chapter 8, or excuse me, chapter 7, 21 to 23, he says what? They'll come and say, Lord, but I prophesied in your name, and I cast out devils in your name. I did miracles and wonders in your name. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you servant of iniquity. Get out of my sight. That's what he said. That's why it's really important to understand. When we share with non-believers, loved ones, or friends, and they start laughing and mocking, you know, you need to stop and say, hey, don't laugh and mock, because there is a day of vengeance coming. Show them. There is a day of vengeance coming. And then what else? Watch this. Verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Imagine total separation. I don't know if you've ever been in a dark cave, like the Oregon caves. I was in a dark cave in Israel where you couldn't even see the front of your hand. And as you go deeper into the earth, it's incredible because I have acrophobia, you know, so I don't go too far. But you know what's incredible? As you get inside where you cannot even see your hand this close, that's darkness. Can you imagine being in the lake of fire, in out of darkness, where there's gnashing of teeth, and where people have all five senses, according to Luke chapter 16, verse 19, they can remember, they can smell, they can taste, they have full capacity to touch and to be thirsty, and at the same time, forever and ever and ever, with the devil and the Antichrist and the false prophet, every demon, every devil, and every foul person forever and ever and ever. And hell and death will be there too. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, because this life is so temporal. When you're a little kid, remember Christmas was such a long ways. But as you get older, you go, wow, Christmas is just around the corner. I can't believe it. Thanksgiving already? Because as you get older, time just... there's no time, really. The clock is just spinning. And imagine when there's no more time, but forever and ever and ever and ever. Trying to think back on your life and the opportunities that God gave to you and the people that witnessed to you and shared with you and the opportunities you had so many times to repent, and yet now it's too late. Once you die, it's too late. The only opportunity is while we're here on this earth, alive. The day you die, it's over. Heaven or hell? We make the choice. And here Paul says, there is a day coming. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power. And when He comes, in that day, to be glorified in His saints. Here we are. He's coming to do what? To be glorified in His saints. That's us. And to be admired among all those who believe because of our testimony among you who believe. Can you believe that? All the people that Paul witnessed to, all the people you witnessed to, all the people you want to the Lord, they're going to be there. They're going to be admired when the Lord comes among us. As we're coming back with Jesus Christ, can you imagine? What a difference between darkness and the light. We will be in the light forever and ever and ever. Jesus will be there with us. Our loved ones will be with us. Husband and wives, children, granddaughters, grandsons, those that accepted Christ will be together forever. But the heartbreak is this, when my mother or my father or my brothers and sisters or loved ones will not be there. You won't be thinking about that. Because the Bible says, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more death. Things will change. You'll never remember that. You see, otherwise it wouldn't be heaven. No more tears. But to know today that they will be lost eternally. You'll never see them again. That's why there's an urgency to tell them now before it's too late. To pray for them and to share with them. And then check this out. Verse 11 and 12. The power of grace of God supplicated here. And therefore, we also pray. Paul's always praying. Notice he's a man of prayer. What is he praying for? We should pray. How do we pray? We should pray by listening instead of speaking. That's the best way to pray. Why? Because if we listen, then we can pray according to His will. You see? Then we can pray according to His will. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling. I like that. Because you need to pray for me, I need to pray for you, that we pray for each other, that our God would count you worthy, number one, worthy through what? Through salvation, sanctification, and glorification, through His goodness, and what? And fulfill all the good pleasure of His will. God enjoys using you and blessing you as you give yourself to Him. As you submit your life to Him. He wants to bless you. He wants you to be in His perfect will. The gifts, the talents that He gives to each one of us individually. Lord, here am I. Here are my gifts, my talents. How do you want me to use them? Show me. Open the door. Close the door. Let me go forward. Let me take a step back. Or let me sit and wait on you. That's the way we should pray. Because God wants to use us. And what else? He says, not only, notice, count you worthy of the calling, but fulfilling that good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith and power. The work of faith, believing in Him, and the power of the Holy Spirit over my life in doing the work and the will of God. Paul says, I pray for that. And then verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. What is he saying? That we would be a testimony to the world. That if our lives are so complete before the Lord, that people may glorify who? Jesus. Jesus, because of what He's done in us. You see? We don't get the glory. He gets the glory. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. Not you, Jesus. And that you, in Him, according again to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Again, notice he says that. The grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's all of grace and not of works. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to move in us, to work through us. Father, as we pick it up next week in that great second chapter where the Antichrist makes his appearance, Lord. Father, I pray for your people, which are called by thy name. I pray, Lord God, that you touch them, that you anoint them, that you use them to bring glory and honor to your name. And how we thank you so much for this great epistle that Paul has given to us, Father, so that we can grow in faith, Lord God. And we can grow in mercy, Lord God, in love. And Lord, our hope is in you, Jesus. And Lord, I wonder if there's anyone here tonight, and maybe those even watching through the internet, and you really don't have Jesus Christ in your life, and somebody invited you here, or maybe you came on your own, and maybe God has spoken to you through His Holy Spirit, and you want to give your life to Him, and maybe some of you want to rededicate your life to Him. If you want to do one or the other, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk up here to the front, and stand right here, and I'm going to pray for you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts. Okay, pray with me out loud. Repeat after me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.